I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. You younger, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And then here's the key. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then verse six, 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Now, proud in verse 5 means arrogant, showing yourself to be above others. I'm proud. I'm up above you. Humble means to be low. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And exalt means to raise you up. In verse 6, humble yourselves, bring yourself low, and God, the mighty hand of God, will exalt you, raise you up at what? The proper time, when God is ready, when you're ready, when you can handle it, when things are ready. Now, let's look about humility. This word humility is derived from the word humus, H-U-M-U-S, humus. Humus is the earth, you know. If you want to say, let's put a little humus on it, it's like from the topsoil, the earth, okay? It appears, you know, if you're humble, it appears to clash with the way people think today. You know, you're supposed to be arrogant. You're supposed to be talking about how great you are and how low other people are and so on, okay? But humility is very important, and it clashes a little bit with the, you know, some people think self-esteem or self-realization, self-worth and all that. You have to have a realistic view of yourself. That's what it is. Humility has, however, nothing to do with meekness. And I want to let you know, I've given sermons on meekness. It doesn't mean weakness. Humility doesn't have anything to do with being weak. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you look, physically look, okay? People say, well, I was born in humble circumstances. Where was that? You were born on a farm. You didn't have much money. You wore tattered clothes. You probably went through the summer with bare feet. You couldn't afford shoes. So you were humble circumstances, but you may not be humble. Being humble in outward side, looking humble, does not necessarily mean you're humble. So it doesn't mean being self-effacing, you know, oh, I'm no good, I'm lousy, I'm a rotten person, I'm no good, self-effacing. That's not necessarily being humble. It doesn't even mean it just because you're submissive, I'll obey you, oh, yes, sir, oh, yes, sir, oh, yes, sir. That doesn't mean humble. You're not humble just because you're submissive. Humility, then, is an attitude of spiritual modesty that comes from understanding what our place, your place, my place is in the entire world around us. When you go out and you see the great stars, or you're out in an area where you can look over a vast, you know, like in when you're going hunting or something, you're in Wyoming, you're in Colorado, you're in Montana, one of these places, you just look and you just see the immenseness of this land and these great animals that roam this land. And you realize you're not much, you know, you're just a little thing. You look at the stars and you say, what is man? You know, that's a humble statement. What is man? What is our place in the world? God is so great. That's humility, okay? Now, in the last few years, probably the last 10 to 20 years, in the last 10 to 20 years, psychologists now who are what they call, they're called positive psychologists. Now, they say, well, it's rather than us rather than us studying all the diseases and all the craziness of humans and all their neurosis and all that, why don't we study some of the things that are important to people? So one of the things they have studied is humility. What's the importance of humility in our world? And they have established some very fascinating links between humility and our, listen to this, our ability to learn. You think you can learn if you're not humble? You think you'll learn anything? Which means you have to listen to somebody to learn from them. But if I know it all, I'm up here, don't try to tell me anything. You know, that's not humility. So they've established that if the ability to learn and the ability, listen to this, to be an effective leader. You're not going to be an effective leader without humility. Humble. You go to some people, you listen to what they say. If you want to be a leader, you got to listen to the recommendations of what people are recommending to you. You listen to them. You hear what their problems are. You deal with the problems as you hear them and you analyze them, but you've got to listen to people. And you're not better than them. You go there, you meet them, you talk to them, you shake their hand, they're there, you know? That's what you do. To be an effective leader and for humility is needed to learn, to be an effective leader and to engage in what is called pro-social, sociability, pro-social behavior. I like you. I care about you. You have to be humble. You have to have humility. So when you adopt a more humble mindset, where does humility come from? Mindset. It increases your overall psychological well-being. Now, they find that being humble is good for your mind, good for your well-being. And it ensures that your social functioning, mine and yours, I'm the same way, okay, is better. And last but not least, what psychologists who've studied humility have found is that it's a perfect antidote to the self-fixated spirit of our age. You know, I'm better. We're all about, you know, you don't want to be egocentric. Egocentric means everything revolves around me. Humility means I'm thinking about you. And you're important in my place. I'm just one of many people who live on this earth. I'm not the most important person. I'm not anything. I'm what I am. Okay. That doesn't mean you have to be less than you are or think, well, I'm no good. I know people, oh no, I'm no good at this. And then you find out, well, they're very good at this. Oh, I don't have any talent. And then you find they got a lot of talent. No, that, you have to think reasonably here, okay? So we can understand humility not just as a virtue, but also as a psychological trait. Now the psychologists have gotten into it. It's been a biblical trait for many years, for centuries and centuries, thousands of years, okay? But at a basic level, humility then relates to the degree to which we value and promote our own interests above others. If you're only interested in yourself and only your interests count and nobody else's interests count, you're not humble, okay? Now, a guy by the name of Worthington studied humility, and he understands humility is made of three parts. This is a psychologist now. We'll get to the biblical things. The accurate self-perception. Accurate self-perception. What are you? Who are you? What are your talents? What are your abilities? What makes you you? What are your weaknesses? What are your faults? What are your troubles? What are your stumbling blocks? So accurate self-perception. The second thing he says, modest self-portrayal. You're modest in the way you portray yourself. You don't just overdo. I'm greatest. I'm the most wonderful. You don't overdo that. And the other one is you have to be oriented toward other people, a relational approach. I think of other people. I think of other people. Okay. So humility then, in these studies, focused on a lot of things, they find that the people who are truly humble, they come out with these interpersonal and intrapersonal aspects. One, a willingness to see ourselves truthfully. Can you see yourself truthfully? An accurate perception of our place in the world. Three, an ability to acknowledge our mistakes and limitations. If you can't acknowledge your limitations, you're not humble. You think you can do everything? I was in a church where some ministers thought if they were ordained, they knew everything about everything. They knew more than anybody else in their congregation. They knew everything. That's ridiculous, stupid. They didn't know everything. There were plumbers that knew what to do. There were electricians that knew what to do. There were farmers that knew what to do. There were businessmen that knew business better than the minister did. And the minister is supposed to know his spiritual world, his Bible. But he doesn't know basketball better than anybody in his congregation necessarily. Some ministers are good basketball players, I guess. But he doesn't know that. He has an ability then, a humble person has an ability to acknowledge his mistakes and limitations. He has openness. I'm open about things. You know, you want to be open about things. Low self-focus. He's not always focused on the self. I've known people, you go in to talk about your problem, and the next thing you know, they're telling you all about their problems, and your problem just disappears. They never hear you. And an appreciation of the value of all things. What's an appreciation of the value? What's the value of a radish? What's the value of life? What's the value of good air? What's the value of beautiful soil? What's the value of good sunshine? An appreciation for it, because that's humbling. Choosing humility in a self-centered age is not always easy. We got a self-centered age, you know. We want to be self-centered. So we see we're at humble ourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility, says Peter. And here's, we read from Luke chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus was born, and this says, and every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. This is what, when Jesus came, his focus through sending God's Son is to bring this to happen. You know, every mountain will be brought low, and every valley will be brought up. In other words, you're not going to have this, some people feeling better, they're better than others. You're not better. You may have accomplished more. I won't say that you haven't accomplished more. You may have, but you're not better, okay? Maybe you studied more. Maybe you've gone to business more. Maybe you've worked hard to acquire things. Maybe you're better off financially. You may have accomplished more. It doesn't make you better. Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus now talking. Matthew chapter 23, verse 10. Now he's talking to his disciples, and he says to them, do not be called leaders. Now that word is not the same as other places where the word leaders is mentioned in the New Testament. This is a word that is in the Greek. I'll pronounce it for you. Kathegetes. It means somebody who is like a master. I'm totally knowledgeable, and I'm the master. Do not be called kathegetes, for one is your kathegete, and that is Christ. He's the one that knows it all. He's the one that is our master. He's the one we listen to for everything. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And then Jesus says this principle in verse 17. This is Matthew 23, verse 17. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself, makes himself low, brings him, it's up here. Make yourself low, up here. You don't sit around, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, I'm better than this one. No, maybe you're not. You know, maybe if you were had their circumstances, you're not better. Maybe you wouldn't have done as well. I often go to hospitals and I see people suffering with diseases, and I say, they're better than I am. I don't think I could make that. I don't know if I could do what they're doing. I don't know if I can accept this suffering. I don't know if I could fight this battle like they're fighting it. I don't know if I could endure this pain that some of them endure. I don't know. They're probably so much better than I am. And you know, just because if you don't have their disease doesn't mean you're better than they are at all. Biblical humility, then, like the psychological humility, is a sense of modesty as opposed to vanity. Vanity means raising yourself up against. The English word, the Hebrew word for vanity just means a puff of wind, just nothing but wind. The modest person is not wise in his own conceits. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm better. No. Here's Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You look at yourself, oh, I'm so wise. I'm so smart. I know it all. No, you don't. And you know, in my years in graduate school, I ran across a lot of, I would call them brilliant professors, very smart, very, you know, they studied, they've read, some of them knew foreign languages, some people know the Greek or Hebrew, some people know this, and they're so monumentally brilliant, you know? And when you ask them the question, they don't say, well, that's stupid. You know what? They listen. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, let's see. And if they have the answer, they give you an answer. But they don't look at. I've never found them that conceited. Now maybe there are some, but the ones I've run across were humble people. They didn't think they were better than everybody, and the more they learned, the more they knew they didn't know. They learn. You know, learning is finding out what you don't know as well as finding out what you do know. And here's the key for humility, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's the way the Greek and Paul wrote it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Now, sound judgment about yourself means you've taken an inventory of some sort. Maybe you've written it down. I've taken many, you know, tests that are this way or that way, and you ask you a question, are you good at this? And there are tests for employment and, you know, work tests and so on. What are you good at? And they'll ask you a whole bunch of questions. You know, would you like to do this? Are you good at this? And you have to ask honestly. You have to assess your, would I do good in that profession? Would I be able to handle that kind of situation day in and day out? No, maybe not. Think soberly, sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Oh, here's where humility comes in. Not how you dress. You can wear old tattered clothes. You can be shoeless. You can be, homeless. Some homeless people are not humble. Some homeless people are so filled with their superiority if they think they're better, and then they envy you. You don't deserve that. I deserve that. I should. Some of them. I'm not saying all of them. I don't know all of them, but there are some like that. So here it is. You're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think with sound judgment and be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. You know, I have been in so many homes over the years of my ministry and in my baptizing tours that I've taken. I've gone into places and visited people in such, low circumstances. They were poverty level. They didn't have much. And was I better than them? No. Were they better than me? No. We're the same. They have circumstances that have really hurt them in many ways. Many hurt them, and they were in those circumstances. But not nobody's better. The humble person then recognizes that he receives all he has from God. Right? Do not be wise in your own estimation, says Romans 12 and verse 3, and also in verse 16. Okay. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verse 7, for who regards you as superior? Paul writes to the Corinthians. They were thinking they're superior because they had a lot of great spiritual gifts. Okay. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, that is a huge statement. What do you have that you have not received? Somebody taught you. Somebody guided you. If you had good parents, oh, my goodness. It's one of the great gifts of all time, a good parent. And it's the luck of the draw. If you didn't have a good parent, it's not your fault. We can't help who we were born to. We come into the world, we're born to certain people. Our parents are either good people or not good people. Some parents are monsters. They hate their kids. They torture their kids. I mean, their own kids. And, if you had good parents, I'll tell you, you never stop thanking God for that. I've had good parents, not perfect parents. Nobody's perfect. I'm not a perfect parent by any means. Far from it. But I hope I was a good parent. My son seems to say I was. So I'll take his. I can't say I was. He has to say I was. I was a good parent. That's what he says. I had many, many faults, and I could point out that I, things I didn't do right. For who regards you as superior, Paul writes, and what do you have that you have not received? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? We receive so many things. I've received education. I've received blessings in this life. I've received all kinds of things. I hope you can look at your own life. What do you have that you haven't received? We come into this world with nothing, and people help us. People encouraged us. I can go back in life and think of people whose words were so encouraging and so helpful, from teachers, women teachers, men teachers, and so on. Friends and uncles and grandparents and who were so motivating at times and helped me. And my parents, my dad, bless his heart, who wanted to make sacrifices so I could go to higher education, go to college, and he wanted me to go to college. He wanted me to develop. He wanted that, okay? God taught Israel humility by letting them be enslaved and displaying his mighty power to bring them out of Egypt. Israel was to recount this great rescue from Egypt and tell of it often to keep them humble. Every year at the Passover, what do? Okay. Two, they have to go through the humility there. You know, we were in slaves in Egypt. God freed us from Egypt. We had no power. They had no power to do it. God brought Moses up. God brought Moses to display his power through Moses with these miracles at the, against Egypt and in front of the Pharaoh and all that, with the little snakes, with his pole, with his this, you know. And yet, here's a guy who, how great was Moses? He's looked on as so great, God's instrument to bring people out of the land of Egypt. And yet, what does the Bible say about Moses? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble. And he said, man, you're so great. Moses, God's using you. You know, I've known people that think, well, God's used me. And God has used me better than anybody else. And I'm because God's used me. Now, sometimes they're humble. Well, I don't know why God's used me, now Moses was very humble. Listen to this phrase. This is Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, Moses, the man Moses, was very humble. Listen to this. More than any man who was on the face of the earth. More than anybody on the face of the earth. At that time, at least. Okay? He was humble. And why would you say he's so humble? Well, because he was so great. God used him in such a great capacity. God was displaying God's powers and miracles through this man. And he's up here, but he was, in his mind, he was down here. He was a humble man. He took, lessons. He listened to people. People came to him, he didn't just say, I'm not going to talk to the Lord about that for you. You remember when the women came, they had their father, he had no sons, and they came and they said, we don't think it's fair. We don't think that our father should be left out of the genealogy tables just because he had no sons. It's not his fault. And we are his daughters. We want our father's name placed in there. And Moses said, well, I'll inquire of the Lord. I want to ask God. And God said, they're right. They are right. Their father shouldn't be left out of the genealogy tables. So just because he had no sons. Now that was Moses, one of the most humble men on the earth, because he was so great that he could have said, I'm so great, God's used me all. But he was humble. The second one that you see in the Bible is probably the what we call the servant. He's the servant in Isaiah. We've identified him, most Christians identify him as the Lord Jesus, okay? The servant in Isaiah humbles himself to fulfill God's plan, even to the point of death. And here it is. I'm going to read it to you from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 10. Surely our griefs he has borne. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 10, I think I mentioned. Surely our griefs he has borne. That's verse 4. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Look at that. Look at him. He's suffering. God doesn't like him. He's afflicted. God doesn't want him. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. We all deserved a big spanking, but he took it. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, the Eternal, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. You know, a sheep, when you get it, it just kind of surrenders to you. One of the great things about a sheep is its surrender. It gives its life. It surrenders. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? It was not due to him, it was due for people. But the Eternal was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and his good pleasure, and the good pleasure of the Eternal will prosper in his hand. That's Isaiah 53. And that we would say about Jesus, he humbled himself more than anyone. And here's what Philippians says, okay? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was in the form of a man, but he was in the form of God, and he became a man. He was in the form of God. And here's what we read in verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, it's verse 8 for Philippians. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't want to do it. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, if that's your will, I will do it. Okay? God bends down to the humble. I'm going to tell you something. God bends to the humble. God does not like people who raise themselves up above other people. Listen to this psalm, Psalm 138. For though the Eternal is exalted, God is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. Are you lowly? But the haughty he knows from afar. God kind of keeps arm's distance to the haughty. He knows the lowly. Listen to Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is like the Eternal our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. Oh, so great. God is enthroned. Verse 6, Psalm 113. Who humbles himself. Now, God humbles himself. Why? To look on the heaven and in the earth. Who's like God who humbles himself to look on the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. You feel like you're in an ash heap. Everything is collapsed around you. And God, if you're humble, who's going to come to you when you're humble? God, the great God. So the great Lord above will see and is attracted to those who are lowly. But now they think straight. They think straight. Here are my circumstances. Here's what I am. Here's what I'm not. Here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what I'm not dealing with. And God is attracted to that. Once you acknowledge your situation, and didn't Jesus give us some ideas about humility, some exercises, you might say. Listen to this advice from Jesus. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by that person. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, you sit in the top seat, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the, you get up from your seat. You're taking the place of honor. This must be for me. This seat must be for me. I don't know of anybody more important to me. And then he comes up and says, oh, I'm sorry, this was for so-and-so. Would you mind leaving this seat and give it to him? And then all the other seats are filled, so where do you go? Go all the way back to the last place. But when you, now this is Luke chapter 14, verse 10, but when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. You know, no, I didn't mean for you to sit all the way back here. I got a place right up here at this table. Move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. And then here's the principle Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the principle. That's our Lord Jesus' principle for life and for dealing with the almighty great God of the entire universe. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, humble humility begins here, not here. I could wear a tattered shirt and old things and so on and say, well, I'm pretty humble today because I've got old clothes. My clothes are all torn. My hair and my beard is bad. My hair is all messed up. I could do that. That doesn't mean I'm humble. There are people who do that, and they still think they're better than everybody else. Humility starts here. And we'll talk more about this subject next week. I hope you'll join me next week because we want to learn from the examples in the Bible. We want to learn from the principles of the Bible. We want to learn a little bit more about humility. And in talking about it and learning about it, maybe you and maybe I as well. Maybe you and I can look in the mirror, understand who we are, what our place is among all the rest of humankind. Join me now as we end the service with prayer. Heavenly Father, you, the glorious and God, the great God of all the universe, our Father, and we are humbled, Father, to even say that because you are so great and so glorious and so marvelous, and your creation is beyond anything that even our minds can even conceptualize, let alone even understand in any way. You're beyond understanding. You're eternal and in the heavens and in the glory, and your power is immense. We know that. But Father, we're humans. Some of us have diseases. Some of us has problems. If we humble ourselves, we're going to let you come to our aid, if that's your will. But we accept your will, whatever it is. And we do thank you. But humility, as we find from the psychologists, is good for us even now. Even if we don't get miracles in our lives, it's good for us. So we give you thanks now. We ask you that you accept our humble prayer because we know where our life is and what our place is. We are your children. We are your loved children, and we owe you everything. And we have received so much just because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all his sacrifices and all of his mercies. So we've received it. We acknowledge we received it. We are where we are because of your mercies and your graces that you pour out each and every moment of every day. We bless your holy name. We bless you, Father, our Lord and our Savior, through our Lord and Savior, your Son, our King, our Kathagetes, the one who knows it, and we listen to him because he is our master. We give you praise, honor, and everything in Jesus' holy, wonderful, precious name. Amen.